Today we are going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse number 8. Let's stand, right, as we read this very important passage. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 8. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Verse 2.
"Above his stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with the twain covered his face, and the twain covered his feet, and the twain
one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory.'" Verse 4. Verse 5, "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Verse 6.
"Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a bright cord in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar.
And he laid upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin perished.'" Verse 8, let's read together. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at a very important event that occurred in the life of Prophet Isaiah, that determined his heart and attitude and the ministry of his life for the rest of his life. Father, I believe that you have things in this passage for your people today. Lord, humble our hearts to realize that we're not here, Lord, just to hear another message. We're here to hear your voice. We're here to hear what you have to say to us through your word. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be humbled as we bow in humble adoration and humble submission to what you have for us. I pray that you put me away. Lord, hide me behind thy cross. That, Father, this message can only go forth and do its intended work if you would take your word, Lord, and impress it on our hearts. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We know that whenever, Lord, we gather around your word, it is your intention, Lord, to bless us with your word. We pray that you chase every distraction out. I pray that every handphone that has Google messaging, that have anything that will come in to interrupt, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just help that person to give his heart 100% to you. Anything at all that will distract us, help us to put things out of our minds and hearts and give full attention, Lord. For today, Lord, we want to see what you have for us. And we'll thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And the title of the message is Knowing God Personally. And I struggled with this title, because if you look at the context, essentially it is the calling of Isaiah to his ministry. All right? Generally, it's known as that. However, if you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was already in the business of prophesying. He was already in the business of telling the people of Israel about their sins. The more I look at this passage, many times, but there are a lot of things that the Lord is bringing up that I believe is very pertinent for us as believers in Christ. For the first five chapters, Isaiah was denouncing the sin of Israel and the people around. Okay, and he was talking about the day that Christ will come as well. I believe it's in chapter 3. Isaiah was a prophet of Israel, and therefore he was a spiritual leader of the children of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet of Israel, and therefore he was a spiritual leader of Israel. But listen to this. "But everyone who would do something for God must be first broken by God in the recognition of who himself is before God." Isaiah was preaching and he was denouncing the sins of Israel, but you find a totally changed attitude when he saw God for himself in Isaiah chapter 6. The vision that Isaiah had sought to bring Isaiah to who he really is before God. And Christians, yes, we are saved by the grace of God. But God is not our buddy-buddy. He's not our kabayan. He's not our kawan-kawan, which is friend-friend. He's not our old friend. He's our God. And I want us, through this passage, to understand who God is and what is my relationship to this God. It was a time of breaking for Isaiah to prepare him for a ministry that God was about to lay on him. The whole passage in Isaiah chapter 6 begins with this. In the year that King Uzziah died. This passage begins with tragedy. And it's important for us. In the year, in the time that King Uzziah died, I want to say there's two types of tragedy that Isaiah faced. Number one, it was a time of national tragedy. National tragedy. Why does that turn to 2 Chronicles 26? I'll show you why it's national tragedy. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, when I read this, I hope we all take note of this because it is so important. 2 Chronicles 26, I'll read, you follow along. It's quite a long passage, but I believe if we will take heed to this chapter, we will see why it's tragedy. 2 Chronicles 26. Then not first one. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was how old? Who was how old? How many of you are 16 years old today? Okay, Ethan. And the king of and the people of ambassador took Ethan, 16 years old, and made him king. Okay? You know, Uzziah was king at 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, one of the longest reign in the land of Israel. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Guess what? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He did what was right. In other words, his heart was right. He did the things that was right in God's sight. And teenagers, you can do what is right in God's sight. Amen? You can. You can. And aim for that. Verse 4, 5. And Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah, prophet Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Notice, there was a prophet helping Uzziah. There was a religious, spiritual leader who could understand the visions of God, who was helping the king. And Uzziah was seeking after God. Alright? And if you have Sunday school teacher, youth leaders, you have the pastor, you have a man who would preach, follow the spiritual instruction that they are teaching you. As long as your heart seek after God, God will be found of you. Verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. And we know the Philistines is always a pain in the neck in Israel and Judah. Philistines was these giants that oftentimes fight against Israel. And he went forth, King Uzziah, at the age of 16. Of course, as he was growing, he warred against the Philistines. Remember Goliath? Big guys. And break down the wall of Gath, which is the land of the Philistines, and the wall of Jephthah, and the wall of Ashdod, and build cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him. God helped Uzziah against the Philistines, against the Arabians that dwelt in Gilgal and the Mahanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Uzziah was making, he was conquering lands for God as he walked with God. Verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, in the corner gate, the valley gate, the turning of the wall, and fortified. He not only conquered lands as he sought the Lord. Get this. God started, Uzziah sought God, and God gave him success. Does that make sense? You want success in your life? You put God first. This is King Uzziah, 16 years old, did what was right in God's sight. God getting to conquer the Philistines. God began to teach him how to fortify and protect the nation of Israel. Verse 10, he built towers in the desert, dig many wells, he provided for his country, he cared for the people. For he had much cattle both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry, something that was personal to him. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. He had an army of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole might number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. 2,600. And under the hand was an army, 200,007. That's a massive army that King Uzziah had when he was young. Verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them through all the whole shields and spears and helmets. In other words, he equipped the soldiers. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. This guy wasn't just a good man before God. He was also someone who made sure there were wells built. And he also made sure the armies were strong. Uzziah started well. He was expanding, growing. His heart was right. God was blessing him. He's seeing the conquest. Many things have happened. He was even opposing and destroying the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. I want you to see and hear, where is the distraction point of King Uzziah's life? And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. These guys were not just these were valiant men. These were 80 priests, and the high priest went in after King Uzziah, and they fought against the king, and said, "We stood king," and said, "Appertaineth not. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord." Do you know who was the authority in Israel? Not the king, the spiritual leaders who follow God. And the priest came to the king. "This is not for you to go in. Who gave you the authority to go in and burn prayer? God has his rules, king. I know you're the king, but we are not above God, king." And 81 men withstood King Uzziah. Guess what happened? Uzziah was angry. When confronted with the word of God, and you get angry, you're backslided. I say again. When you are confronted, or I'm confronted with God's word, and we get angry, we're backslided. That was what King Uzziah. Happened to King Uzziah? Verse 90. And Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in the hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from the place. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a house. Being a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. And so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial belongeth to the king, for they say he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned instead. Two things from this passage. Number one, where did Uzziah fall? Number one, his heart of pride. Number two, and together with the heart of pride, his disobedience to God's revealed word. The priest begged him, "This is not for you. God said you cannot do this." King would say, "I'm the king." The moment he disobeyed, leprosy began to spread. Are you listening? The number two lesson you find from here, it is not how you start, it is how you finish your Christian race. Uzziah was a godly king to start off with. But he ended up cast out, not only from his kingdom, but also from the house of God. And he died a leper. You know why? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, if you go back there, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of national tragedy. Isaiah saw the conditions of Israel. Uzziah was supposed to be a godly king. What do you think went on in Isaiah's heart? Why? Do you know why it's a day of national tragedy? Judah, Israel, has lost a godly king. Do you know why it's a second tragedy for Isaiah? Who is the father of Uzziah? The father was Amaziah. Okay? Do you know who's the father of Prophet Isaiah? Amos. A-M-O-Z. Amos and Amaziah are brothers. So Uzziah and Isaiah were cousins. It was a time of personal tragedy for Isaiah, because his relative who was supposed to walk with God died. And he knew the circumstances surrounding the death of his own cousin that was supposed to be a godly man. Can I say this? When you walk from God, you always discourage, away from God, you always discourage someone else. It's as if someone died spiritually. Isaiah saw the downfall of Israel as he denounced the sins of the nation of Israel. But when he saw how his own cousin, a godly king, judged by God because of sin. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the sins. He saw the downfall. He saw everything else. What happened that caused Isaiah, as a result of this situation, to know God personally? Four things. This is very important. Number one, in the midst of all this, listen to the scriptures. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne. In the midst of the tragedy, it's interesting. Have you ever considered, I was just studying this passage, you realize the word also is in there? You know, many of us, when we go through the tragedy, we only see the tragedy, not Isaiah. In the time of his tragedy, he saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Point number one, he saw God. No, you. If you are a Christian, you go through a tough time. Do you just see your tough time? Or do you see that there's a God there as well, sitting on the throne? I dare say many Christians, when they go through the trials, they don't see God. They just complain and complain and complain. I want to challenge you to be like, he saw God. What did he see about God? Number one, he saw God's sovereignty. Sovereignty. Notice, I saw also the Lord. Not only the tragedy, I saw also the Lord was sitting upon a throne. The word Lord there is not Yahweh. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it's not Yahweh. He saw Adonai. L-O-R-D. He saw Adonai. Adonai means the master. Means the one in charge. That in the midst of all the sins, maybe God is just maybe prodding it. Isaiah, you see the sins of Israel, you're disappointed. You see your own cousin dying, you're disappointed. I'm still in charge. Isaiah needed to see that in the situations that surround him, God was still sovereign. He's still in charge. In the midst of the tragedy of Israel, the sinfulness of Israel, the tragic death of a godly king, Isaiah saw Adonai. He saw the master. He saw the master sitting on the throne. And Christians, when you go through, do you go through the tight times? Whatever you have to go through, do you see Adonai? Do you see God sitting on the throne? Oh, that God will give us spiritual eyes. That through his word, we can see that God wants us to see him sitting on his throne. Number one, he saw his sovereignty. Number two, he saw his glory. He saw him high and lifted up. He saw him high and lifted up. Many times we see God as someone who helps us. You know what kind of viewpoint is this? Me-centered. God helps me. When was the last time you saw God? You are like our president. That when you come into the room, Lord, I will stand up in respect of you. Isaiah saw God's glory. You know, kind of like the individual who only comes to dad and mom because he needs or wants something. Yet we need to have a higher view of God. We need to understand who God is. God is not just our friend, He's God. We need to see Him in His glory. He is high. He's on the throne. He is high and lifted up. How high is God on the platform in your life? How high is it? Because if God occupies a high, glorious place in your life, your priorities will be very different. Would you agree with me? If the president was your boss, it will be very different. Christians, we need to see God glorious. What else did he see? He saw God's majesty. Before that, let's turn to Isaiah 57, verse 15. I just want to show you a verse that describes who God is. Isaiah, in his expression of God, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, let me just read. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Sometimes God's name isn't described, but the description of his character is described. The Bible says, Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth what? Eternity. You know what it means? He inhabits the whole of eternity. That means from if ever there was a starting point or an end point, God occupies all, but eternity has no starting point, has no ending point. And God says, the high and lofty one that inhabits the whole of whatever that man can even fathom in their minds and more. That's our God. Dear friends, you don't have a puny God in your brain. When we conjure up images on the cartoon and Google images about God, that's just man's illustration of who God is. And it was a man of God who said, the moment we conjure up images of God, we commit idolatry. Because God cannot be imagined in the human mind. That's our God. Isaiah saw God's sovereignty. He saw God's glory. Number three, he saw God's majesty. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Not the choo-choo train, okay? The train is the, you know, at weddings, whereby the bride will have this long skirt behind him, that's called the train. In the olden times, kings were known by their robes, and their robes were oftentimes long and flowing. It represents the majesty of God. It represents the whole splendor of who this God is. Isaiah saw that. You know what is interesting for Isaiah? Remember what God was going to do? God was going to call Isaiah. You know, the first thing that God showed him was who God really is. But you know what? Isaiah saw one more thing which is very important. Look at verse number 2. In Isaiah 6 verse 2, Isaiah saw above the throne the seraphims. The seraphims was another name for fiery serpents. The word seraphim means burning ones. These were the angels surrounding the throne of God. The seraphims were burning ones, representative of their zeal and their glory. Isaiah saw that there were angels on fire for God. Each one has six wings. With twain he covered his face. Interesting. Why did the angel cover his face? Remember, the seraphims were fiery ones. And they were on fire for God. They had a zeal and they were glorious. Because can you imagine a fire? I know recently the SIA plane caught fire. And there were some pictures of the glowing fire. It's supposed to be radiant. It's supposed to be bright. But in the presence of God, the seraphim's zeal, the seraphim's fire had to be veiled. Because why? Veiling is representative of humility. And the seraphim is saying, no matter how zealous I am, no matter how glorious I am, in the presence of the King of Kings, I am nothing. And they veiled their face. Number two, they veiled their feet. Have you ever wondered why he veiled their feet? Feet represents a walk. Walk represents life and living. In the life of the seraphims, as much as they were holy angels of God, even the angels of heaven had to acknowledge that before a holy God, their walk has to be covered. It is incomplete. It is never perfect before a holy God. They covered, basically, their lives. So they saw, they covered their face, they covered their feet, and they had two wings. The wings represent the immediate obedience the seraphims had at every command of God. They are willing to do God's explicit command at a moment's notice. Their wings represented that. And the Bible says in verse number 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Set apart, set apart, set apart. The angels cried, set apart. God is set apart. God is set apart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is the name of God that says the Lord Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth is the name that God takes when he goes against sin, when he interferes and intervenes in the affairs of man. God, the Lord of hosts, is his name that God stands up from his throne and puts on his boots and puts on his shield, and he faces sin and he faces the things of this world with a holy. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Set apart, set apart, set apart. It's this very God that will intervene in your life. He is set apart. The whole earth is full of his glory. Every action that God does in our life is a holy, set apart purpose. And the angels of heaven cry holy. You know what Isaiah saw? Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Isaiah saw that even the angels were not holy before God. You know, there's one more thing which Isaiah saw. The Bible says, and the place was filled with smoke. You know what does smoke represent? Remember, God was in his temple. There are some people who try to explain that smoke represented the presence of God. No, God was already there. Isaiah knew that God was there. Smoke in the scriptures represents the awful judgment of God on sin. The Bible says, Revelation 14, that smoke of their torment standeth forever and ever. The smoke. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 21. Isaiah saw the holiness of God and God's vengeance against sin. The holiness of God and God's vengeance against sin. I just read Exodus 20, verse 18, 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. And the mountain was with smoke. The mountain was with smoke. There was smoking. It was everywhere. Can you imagine? You just left Egypt. You just crossed the Red Sea. You just walked 1 month that Moses bring you to Mount Sinai, and this mountain had lightnings and thunderings, and there was smoke everywhere. I don't know about you. How many of you have seen a volcano before? Have you seen Mount Pinatubo? Pinatubo was a terrible thing for Philippines, I believe, that destroyed the land around. Can you imagine this mountain constantly? There was rumblings, and there were lightnings, and there was thunder, and there was smoke. And guess the response. Notice the response of the people was an appropriate response when they realized this is the mountain of their God. And the Bible said, and they said unto Moses, verse 18, after that, and when the people saw it, they removed, they moved away and stood afar off and said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not. You know, the people had an appropriate response. The people had an appropriate response. And I want us to think on that for a while. When you are face to face with the God of the Bible as you read it, what is your response? They were afraid. Say, God, I cannot, we cannot speak without, don't let God, God speaks to us, we will die. Because He is holy, He is set apart, we cannot be in His presence. But I'll just quickly insert this. Notice God's grace through Moses. Moses says, fear not. The fear of God is an appropriate response to who God is. But Moses, the spokesman, said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For God has come to test you. You know, many of us, when we read the Word of God and come face to face with who God is, what is your response? When you hear the preaching of God's Word, last week I heard the entire message that Brother Desmond preached about the fear of God. You know what fear of God is? When we truly understand the fear of God, do you realize your entire life will change? Because no one can stand in the presence of God and not have an appropriate response. Brother Desmond was sharing about the time that he was in front of Mr. Mentor, right? Right? Do you remember that? I remember that because I heard the message. And suddenly, I don't believe he set Mr. Mentor up on the pedestal. But the sure dignity and the respect for a man. You don't know what to do. How many of us, when we are face to face with the Word of God, don't even shut? We can even yawn. You know, we need a smoking mountain today. We need to be like Isaiah who see. Do you know why the children of Israel were afraid? If you look at the many passages in Scripture, many of the Jewish people were afraid because they realized they were such awful sinners before God. I'll talk about that later. Moses said, fear not, for God has come to test you. When you read the Bible, every time God tests you, because you are face to face with who God is. But Brother Johnny, that's very, only those with spiritual eyes. If you have never come to that point, you need to learn to see, you need to see God for who He is. If you're a Christian, you understand what I mean. For those who still do not, maybe the younger ones, you need to at least take note, what is Pastor talking about? We need to come to a place, Christians, the reason why today the Church of God, Christians are powerless to deal with sin in their lives is because they have never realized how holy God is. There was smoke that filled room. I want to look again, Isaiah 57 verse 15. I read it a moment ago, but I want you to listen to the Scriptures. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What's his name? What's his name? Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15, if you turn there. I want you to know, what is the name of God? Let's read together, all right? Let's read together. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. Okay, Isaiah 57 verse 15. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Stop there. Whose name is holy. In the Jewish times, names represent something. God's name is holy. He set apart. And Christians, we need to come to a place of realizing God is holy. And we need to fear this God. We need to have that reverential fear for God. You know, one of the things that I was thinking very hard, I was asking my son and all that, how do we develop this fear for God? Because I think it's come to a place where truly the fear of God is no longer in our lives. That when we make decisions, it's okay not to consider God as a Christian, it's okay. It's okay to make decisions in our life without praying, without considering God. How do we develop that fear? Let's look at Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. I'll just give you this now, move on to the next point. Christians, it will do you well to look at the scriptures and to realize that actually God has provided us a very instrument to develop that fear of God in our lives. Let's read Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. 18 to 20, okay? Let's read it. Ready, one, two, go. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Deuteronomy 17 was given to Israel at a time when Israel did not have a king. God, in his prophetic foresight, knew Israel would want a king. And God, through Moses, before they even asked for a king, put in this clause and said, the day that you have a king, this is what a king needs to do. What does a king need to do? You better make him a copy of my law. He is to meditate. He is to read it and meditate upon it day and night to do what? That he may what? He may what? Learn to fear the Lord. And I believe the reason why many Christians do not fear God today because you do not read the Word of God and meditate upon it day and night. To make it the rule book of your life. To have the attitude that this is the very words of my loving God. The very words of a holy God. And therefore, it is okay to sin against God. Therefore, it is okay to be involved in a relationship with ungodly friends. Therefore, it is okay. We've lost the fear of God. This is one of the things God spoke to my heart when I was in Ipoh. We need to get back to the Word. And 20 minutes a day in your Bible reading is not going to be enough. You need to study the Word. You need to memorize it. You need to put it into your heart. Otherwise, there will be no fear of God. You know why Isaiah had a glimpse of God? Because he saw God. He saw who God really is in His holiness. And all the churches in Singapore and around the world will lose their fear of God if you don't stay with a heart in the Word. And many fathers, mothers will continue on in their own merry ways, thinking everything is fine. And we have no consideration for God's priorities and fear Him. Some of you, when your boss tells you you need to be in work at 7:30, you are usually there at 7 or 7:15. Yes? When God says you are to do a work, we give reasons. We fear men more than we fear God. But when we would study and recognize that all the men of God fell prostrate before God, and saw God's holiness, our attitude will change. Isaiah saw God, had a personal relationship with God because he saw God. And Christians, that means that the sin in your life cannot remain. Cannot remain. If you see God for who he is. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2, let me just read. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. You don't only read that, you don't only study, you obey that. You will not obey something, or rather you will not have a fear of someone if you have not learned to obey him. Number one, he saw God, but number two, the last part I said that the temple was filled with smoke, right? And what was the smoke about? The judgment of God. No wonder in verse 5, you know what Isaiah said? Then said I, woe is me. I want you to notice a few things about this particular phrase. Then said I, Isaiah personally saw God. He personally responded, then said I. It wasn't the result of peer pressure. It wasn't the result of, oh, someone else do it, so I serve also. It's because it was a personal thing. He saw God for who he is. And he said, then said I, woe is me. The word oh, it means, I use it euphemistically, it means, oh dear. But it's more than that. The word woe is me has the idea of cham la in Hokkien, liao la. In, I don't know what you do in, say, in a Tagalog. When you say, I'm finished, what do you say in Tagalog? And you realize, for example, the typhoon is coming, and you say, what do you say? Sorry? Doesn't matter? Patayit, what? Patayita. Patayna. Patayna. That's literally what Isaiah saw. I know it's a bit funny, but that's literally what Isaiah said. I'm finished. Woe is me. For I am undone. The word undone means I am doomed. I perish. Before this God who judges all sin, how am I supposed to survive? Patayna. Sla. Die already. That's what I say. I'm doomed. I'm undone has the idea. I'm perished. I'm cut off. There is no way I can survive this before a holy God. Why? Why did Isaiah have the conclusion based on his vision of God? This is what he saw. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of polluted lips. The word unclean means to be polluted, to be sinful. And when you talk dirty, it represents what kind of heart you have. Agree? You know what Isaiah is saying? I'm a man of unclean lips. By the way, Isaiah is a prophet. He's a prophet. You know what that tells us? The most holy person in this room, not me, the most holy person who thinks he's spiritually very good with God, once you see the holiness of God, you will say, I'm undone. Christians, we need a tender heart with regards to sin. Because the second point was Isaiah confessed his sin. He's the prophet of Israel, by the way. He's a spiritual leader. But when he saw God, he said, I'm finished. I'm a man of polluted lips. My life is polluted, and I dwell in the midst of a polluted people. In other words, Isaiah said, Lord, I'm not just unclean myself. You know, the phrase is interesting. I dwell in the midst. In other words, I'm part and parcel of this whole corrupt nation. I cannot just point my finger out anymore. I'm involved in this. I'm involved in this. Because I live in the midst of unclean lips, people of unclean lips. In other words, I see no difference between myself and the people, and I do not realize how sinful I really am. Comparing myself with the people, I think I'm good. But when I compare with God, I'm undone. Why did Isaiah have this realization? Because mine eyes have seen the King. Many Christians do not see God. That's why they continue in their smoking, drinking. They continue in their rebellious lifestyle. They continue because they have not seen that one day when you stand before God, the temple, the smoke that fills the temple will be the smoke that will engulf your soul in hell. When we realize the seriousness of sin before a holy God, as Christians, that means you cannot continue in your sin and expect God to bless you. Because our God will not tolerate sin in His presence. Christians, we need to have a new glimpse of God. We need to realize who God is. Because Isaiah confessed his sin. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. He's a prophet, I remind you. You know, one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart about, how backslided I am as a pastor. Many areas of my life, God says, you are backslided. Backslider. I ask myself, well, how can I continue as pastor? I thank God for the next phrase, verse 6. I want us to see that when we realize our sinfulness, the next thing that happened to Isaiah, he was cleansed. Amen? When God shows us His holiness, it is to bring us to a realization and to humble us before the mighty King. And God said this. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number, then one of the seraphims, the fiery ones, came unto me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Remember, I'm a man of unclean lips. They're going to touch your lips. They're not going to touch your life. And he says, thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. He was cleansed. And dear friends, you know one of the things that I want you to notice, Isaiah's acknowledgement and God's response. When Isaiah acknowledged his sinfulness, God responded. When Isaiah acknowledged his sinfulness, God responded. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 8. I want you to show 2 points. There are 2 passages. I want you to... In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, this was a time when, remember, when Peter and the fishermen have fished the whole night and they caught nothing. Then in the morning, as they were cleaning their nets, Jesus said, well, go out. I'm going to ask you to cast your nets again. Peter said, what? We just worked the whole day. But you know what? Peter obeyed. And when Peter obeyed and they went out and they cast the nets out, Peter realized, hey, this is a miracle. The nets began to catch fish. And that was a miracle because it was illogical. Because the best time for fishing is at night. But that time they caught so much fish. But notice, I want us to notice, Christians, we need to have a spiritual mindedness when we deal with the situations of life. When God blessed Peter, James, and John with the catch of fish, did they say, wow, I got a windfall, man. I can sell it at the market. I'm going to earn lots of money. No, that was not Peter's response. Guess what was his response? In verse number 8, he said, when Simon Peter saw it, he saw the fish that came, he saw the miracle that God said, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Think about that. When was the last time in your life as a Christian when you saw God doing something great for you that you will have this thought in your heart, God, I'm unworthy to receive this. That was what Peter had. I'm not worthy to have this, Lord. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Lord, I'm useless. That was what Peter felt. But guess what Jesus said? Oh, praise God. Our God always wants us to come to Him. And He is always ready to receive us if only we in our pride will remove that pride and acknowledge our sinfulness. And here He says, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For He was astonished, not that were with Him at the draught of the fishes which He had taken. And Jesus, and so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, were the partners of Simon. Jesus said and said, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because you are willing to humble yourself and you saw my miracle from God's perspective, that it is to humble you, is to help you realize you have no place in my kingdom and that you are a sinful man. That's when I will receive you. You know, Ambassador Baptist Church, you cannot serve God with sin in your life. Cannot. If in the confrontation of God in His Word about your life, and you choose to do nothing about it, you have not seen God. and you will continue in your Christian life unchanged. You can give all the reasons you can give. You will not see God for who He is. I want to encourage you. Isaiah's acknowledgement, God's response. When we acknowledge our need, then Christ comes to us. When we think we are okay, then we will remain in our state. A failure to confess our sins before God and our need of Him results in the plateau and the downfall in our Christian lives. You know, we need to have a cleansing of sin. Dealing with sin is a needful part of the Christian life. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Isaiah was cleansed. I want to apply that to us. Dealing with sin is an essential part of the Christian life. In 2 Timothy 2, 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you call yourself a Christian, get rid of that sin in your life. That's what Paul is saying. If you name the name of Christ, your association with ungodly friends is a no-no, as far as God is concerned. It is sinful, because it will serve to influence and capture your soul. If you're involved in non-believing, if you're involved in a relationship that is against God's will, you're living in sin, God says, if you call me your Lord, then get rid of that. Get rid of that. That's sin. If you are serving me with that sin, your service is disqualified. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I say this, God had to break my heart with regards to sin in my life when I was 16 years old. When God says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier." And here in 2 Timothy 2:19, God knows those who are His. And if you have sin in your life, if you call God your master and savior, then leave your sin. That's what He says. In verse 20, Paul talks about service. "In a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor." In other words, you know, in a great house, there's always something that people can use that's very nice. You know, like this flower, it is very nice. But other people, like the toilet bowl, whatever, out of sight, it's dirty, and people don't like to go there. God's saying in the house, great house, there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. God says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Christians, can I challenge you? Don't be a vessel unto dishonor. How do you do that? Serving God with unclean hands, with known sin in your life. God says, don't be that vessel, according to this passage. You know what, in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, in the New Testament, when we have sinned, what do? We come to Christ, we've trusted Christ, we say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I will ask you for cleansing, Lord." Can I say this? When you say you're sorry, you know, those of you who came for the family conference, remember Pastor Niels mentioned, when he gave the illustration about genuine repentance, about this boy who stole a pencil, and after this boy stole a pencil, and he was caught, and he was willing to return the pencil, and says, "Even if you don't want to be my friend, that's okay, because I've done wrong." That's repentance. Dear friends, when you say sorry to God and will not get rid of that sin, you are not sorry for your sin. Do you agree? Genuine repentance means you walk away from the sin that you say it is wrong. And I believe God wants ambassador to hear this. We cannot continue in sin and expect God to bless us. cannot. Whatever it is. But Isaiah saw God. He confessed his sin. He was cleansed. And he was blessed with forgiveness. But the last point, he responded to the voice of God. Because the very last passage says, 6 verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go with us? Then said I, here am I, send me." We cannot, you see, for Isaiah, why do we sometimes see people serving God and giving up? You know, one of the things I realized as a full-time pastor, and I've read many things before I went into full-time, do you know what keeps people on the mission field? You know what keeps missionaries pressing on even though people don't send them support anymore? You know what keeps them there? No one in the logical mind will stay in a place. When my children came back from Nepal, there was one of the sisters who went there to serve said, "I cannot live like this anymore." You know what keeps you serving God? When you know God in your hearts. When you know that I'm sorry, I'm sinful. And you know that God has established that relationship with you and say you've confessed your sin, you know God's holiness, you're putting things out of your life, they're not supposed to be there, putting things that's supposed to be there, and that relation. And when God calls you, there's a call of God on your heart that keeps you serving. Jesus continued at the cross. You know why? The Bible said all men left him. You know why he had to go there? Because he had one thing. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. He knew in his heart his relationship with God. Christians, you need to know God. We need to know God as a church. We need to go know that God will not tolerate unholiness. The time has come for Ambassador. The judgment will begin in our hearts, in our houses. We need to look at that and say, "God, I'm sorry. I can't continue like that." But he responded to the voice of God. Isaiah settled in his heart with God. When he heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Where does God speak today to our hearts? I want to address this very quickly because there's a lot of mysticism whereby people say, "Oh, I heard the voice of God." No, you may have heard a bird singing, you may hear the telephone ringing or whatever. You know where's the voice of God? In the Word of God. What I just preached and shared with you are all from God's Word. Dear friends, if you will not get a glimpse of God from God's Word, you will not get it anywhere else. I say again. If you will not get a glimpse of God's holiness, His love and compassion from the very words of Scripture, you will not get it anywhere else. You will not get it anywhere else. God gives a very clear expression of His will. The Bible says, I just read a few verses, you listen. God, who at sundry times, Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2, just jot down, I'll read. Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, in ours, the olden times, and in diverse manners, in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in his last days spoken to us by his Son. Both the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Word of God. In John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In Luke 24, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," referring to the Old Testament Bible, "he expounded," Jesus told them, "all in the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." You will get a glimpse of Christ in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. In Luke 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I speak unto you, which while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." In other words, Christians, you have it in black and white. When God says, "You will forgive your neighbor," that's in black and white. There is no other reasons or no other excuses for not doing that. When God says to give, and it shall be given unto you. When God says to pray without ceasing. When God says to love thy neighbor as thyself. That is all in black and white. God has revealed his heart in his word. And when we choose, like King Uzziah, to reject the word of the Lord, that's the beginning of your downfall. And it's not how you start, it's how you finish. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, let me just go through this. Let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And I dare say that at Mount Hebron, where the mountain of transfiguration was, Peter, James, and John saw what Isaiah saw in the temple, because both were the expression of God. And you know what he says at the end? They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. There came a voice from heaven from excellence. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. The Bible says then we have also a more certain, more sure word of prophecy, referring to the Bible, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Peter is saying, we have the written word which is more sure than your experience. He says the written word you do well to take heed, pay attention to, give all your energies to understand, do all you can to understand it, take heed. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place." We have hearts here that are darkened by the philosophies of this world. But God says when you would take note of the word of God, it's like the light that shines you, that tells you, you're in sin with this, you're in trouble with God. You need to get this right. Oh, you need to trust God here more. God's light shines into that dark place. And guess what he says continuously? He says, "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn." I don't know about you, that's exciting. Listen to what Peter is saying. When we would take heed to God's word, the light that we receive becomes our light until the day dawn and the day star. The day star referring to the light that the star gives arise in your hearts. You begin to see, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It giveth understanding unto the simple. The book of Psalms 119 tells us. The more we focus on the word and we say, "Yeah, this is God's word," God shines through his light in our lives. And that's where you begin to have an accurate glimpse of who God is. Many Christians need to get back, including myself, to a faithful study of the word of God. Because it is through the word that you understand who God is. As we close, have you seen the Lord in your hearts? If you've seen God in your hearts, that sin in your life cannot stay. And as evidence of your change, as evidence of your knowing God, those who know God will know, "I cannot let sin anymore in my life." We do not get a vision of God in our minds. Any image form in our heads is idolatry. We get a glimpse of God and the Lord Jesus through his word. Many of us do not get a glimpse of God because we are not studying, getting into the word, and not taking heed. We need to spend time in the word of God. For it's only through his word that you will get a glimpse of his holiness and majesty. One more verse and I'm finished. In Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah. One more passage, please listen to this, and I'm finished. In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, I intend to preach this as a whole separate message, but I believe God wants us to hear this. Notice, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things that mine hand made, and all those things has been, saith the Lord." God says, "Where is the service that you're going to give to me, an ambassador? Where are the children's ministry you want to build? Where is the youth you're going to build? So what? Where's the church and ambassador you're going to build? All these things, I'm in charge. God will do his will." But you know what God says? After this, he said, I'm not saying those ministries are not important. I'm saying that the children of Israel were putting their emphasis on something, what we call something that is external. The temple of Jerusalem and everything. Now, I'm not downplaying the ministries. I think we need to reinforce that a lot with our prayer and our support and our encouragement to it. But this is what God says, but to this man will I look. In other words, this is who I'm looking for. This is who I'm looking for. Him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. That before God, you know, and I know, we are nothing. And God says, and someone who trembles at my word. Someone who will read the word of God and says, I'm sorry, Lord. Now I understand I cannot continue in that sin. And trembleth. You know, as I close this last line, Bethel Baptist Church, do we tremble when the word of God is spoken? That we will say, Lord, you're right. I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked together non-believers. I'm not supposed to tell lies to my mom and dad anymore. I'm not supposed to be proud anymore. And Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to be covetous and want that more. I have enough, but yet I want more. I'm not supposed to hang around with those ungodly friends anymore because your word says what? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Don't deceive yourself. Lord, I'm sorry. If you tremble at God's word, you leave those things. But you know, if you're not a Christian today, the smoke of God is on your life. He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And dear friend, God doesn't want that wrath to continue. Christians, let's be serious with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the attention of your people. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the weakness of my flesh, Lord, I've tried to teach and expound, Father, your holiness. In your majesty and your glory, who you are, Lord. And I know I can never do a work that is better than the Holy Spirit. But yet, Lord, I know if thy word is spoken, it will not come back unto you void. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll get a grip of our hearts. That God, even as you do not tolerate sin anymore, or rather, you have never tolerated sin. The Father, as Christians, we will not tolerate sin in our lives too. Because you said, be holy, for I am holy. And Lord, you call us to set apart. Lord, I know I've said many things. But I pray, Lord, the wrong paths, the words that I spoke in the flesh, you will remove them. But Father, you will speak through your word. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask this question. Has God spoken to your heart? Is there sin in your life that you know is there? And say, God, I see in the life of Isaiah his confession of sin because he saw your holiness, but I can see God's grace in forgiveness as well. And because of that, I'm coming to Christ and I want him to use me in my life. Is there a Christian who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will take my life, my faith with Christ seriously, that I will get rid of every sin and anything that will stop me from knowing God personally. Please pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen. I see many hands. Just put it up and put it down and pray in your hearts. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up and put it down and pray in your hearts. You know, it's only you can do business with God. He's with you all the time. As you read the Bible, as you pray, seek him. Say, Lord, I want to see from the pages of Scripture who you are. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Just put up your hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand too. Put up, pull it down. Say, God, help me. I want to walk with you like Isaiah. It doesn't mean you will be perfect immediately, but it does mean you are taking a step of faith. It could be sin in that life that needs to be removed. It could be just an attitude that needs to change and say, Lord, I've seen God. I cannot think like that anymore. All right? If you're here today and say, Brother Johnny, the last verse you quoted, if I haven't trusted Christ, the wrath of God abideth on me. God has shown me in my eyes, in my heart, the holiness of God. And I'm convinced I'm in trouble with God. I'd like to make right with Him. Could you please show me? Is there someone like that? I say, Brother Johnny, I'm in trouble with God because of my sin. And I need Him to help me get right. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every brethren, brother and sister who has put up their hands. Lord, I'm praying as only You can. You are the only one who can work in their lives. And I pray, Lord, as brethren, we will pray for and encourage one another. Lord, if it's a sin that has to be confessed, I pray, Lord, You give them the grace to confess that sin to You. And then, Lord, to take the necessary steps to walk away from that sin, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from sin. And then, Lord, to restore their walk with You. Father, if there's a weakness in the life of some of these people, myself included, strengthen them. Give us the Bible verses and help us to see the passages that will help us understand how we can be more and more like Christ. Father, I pray for every brother and sister, everyone facing different challenges in their life, but everyone acknowledging their need to see God for who He is. I pray, Lord, that in Your mercy, as the seraphim came to take the coals off the altar and cleanse Isaiah's sin, Lord, help us to receive Your forgiveness for the weakness and sin in our life. And then, Lord, like Isaiah, be willing to do whatever You tell us to do and be willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Thank You for what You're going to do in Ambassador's life. As we close in prayer, I ask Your Holy Spirit to continue the work in our Christian lives. And if there's one person who has never trusted Christ, help them not to have peace about their sin until they come to the Prince of Peace, who is able to forgive them their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and then to have peace with God. Well, thank You. Bless the rest of the day. I pray for the rest of the week as we live and work. I pray that the light of Christ, or the image of God, of the invisible God, will be in our hearts all the time. We thank You for what You're going to do to change us more and more to be like You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.